Well, last week we started a series that we're calling the God's Grand Story, and it's a story that's been going on before of all of creation started. It's a story that doesn't even really have a beginning, and it's a story that doesn't have an end either. There's not the big end at the end of God's story. It's going to exist forever and ever. And you know, we're just trying to lift our eyes off of the small story of me. When you look at our culture, you look at what is going on in our culture right now, we are so self-absorbed. I mean, you have what, selfies, right? And you got to post those. You post all these things on Facebook or Twitter or Snapchat or all these things where it's all these images that are all about me. And we sometimes think our work is all about me. We think our families are all about me. We think life is about me and everything that I can get out of life is about me. Our culture is just really kind of ingrained it in us that we're something that's really, really special and unique, and this whole world is about us. We are special, we are unique because we were created in the image of God, but this whole world, everything, our jobs, our families, our homes, our lives, they're all about God. The creation is all about God. It is all for God. And we have to sometimes step back and remember that God's got a grand story that he's orchestrating all the way throughout history. But he invites you and me to play in the role in the story of God. He says, I invite you to join my story that's going on. I want to use you. I want to show you my glory. I want to show you who I am. I want to reveal to you what I've done in creation. I want to reveal to you what I've done through my son. And he says, I want you to be part of the story. Well, how do you become part of the story? You have to set down the little story of you. You have to set that story down and pick up his story and begin to reflect his glory and shine his glory, his love, and his mercy in this world. Well, you say, well, I don't want to join the story. Well, the story of God is the most powerful and the most unique story and the most glorious story that's ever been told or ever will be told. If George Lucas, remember George Lucas? Do any of you know George Lucas? If he came to you right now and asked you to star in his movie Star Wars, a lot of people would be freaking out right now. They would be very excited. Some of you are like going, I have no desire to see Star Wars. Well, pick another movie director that you like. But the people that like George Lucas and are so kind of fascinated with the story of Star Wars, they line up for days. And they sit for days and days upon end waiting to get a ticket. And they go to the movie and they dress up as their favorite character. And they want to do that because they want to join in the story of Star Wars. And the story of Star Wars is a story that has an end. It's a story, the story of Star Wars, it doesn't really mean anything to our lives. The story of Star Wars doesn't change who you are. The story of Star Wars doesn't give you hope. But the story of God does. And the story of God is being played throughout history. And the story of God is actually a story where it's a story that he's saying, I invite you into the role. I invite you to be part of it. And that story has an anthem. And you and I need to start to join into the song or into the anthem of God. You know, so the movie Star Wars has an anthem. So every time you hear that, what happens? You think of Star Wars, don't you now? There's an anthem that's being cried out for Star Wars in that song. And what was really unique, which if you watch the how they make the movie parts of the DVD, I was watching this one thing. I guess that's revealing that I'm a nerd and I like Star Wars. I was watching that, and they showed how they make the movie anthem and the soundtrack of the movie. And what they do is they have these big screens up all around, and all they have is the movie playing. There's no voices, there's no music, and it's really actually boring. They kind of show like a portion of it, and you're like going, well, that's really boring. But then all of a sudden, the director, the composer, who's in charge of this huge orchestra, begins to watch these scenes unfolding. And he begins to direct them, and they begin to write the scores of the music. And they begin to come up with the anthems, and as the acting, there's a drama part, and it's getting really intense. All of a sudden, they intensify the music a little bit. But the whole time, the director is just directing that and orchestrating it just to fit the movie. So that way, you and I are drawn into the story of Star Wars. Without the soundtrack, most movies would be really boring. I mean, maybe you watch those old movies from a long, long time ago where there's no words, there's no sound. All you see is people moving around doing really stupid things. I think Harold Lloyd was one of them. My dad loved it. I never got it. It was kind of cheesy. But without a soundtrack, you kind of don't connect with the story. And God's story has an amazing soundtrack, and it's being played. And he's inviting us. He's saying, I want you to be part of this story. But the thing is, you and I have to start waking up. We have to start realizing that the story of God is so big, and it's worth joining. And it's worth laying our lives down for. It's worth making sure that we're living our lives to shine glory on him. Our family lives need to reflect him. Our work lives need to reflect him. Our relationships need to reflect him. Everything about what we do and say needs to be reflecting God and become part of the anthem of God. Because the song that's going out, the world is looking for. The song that they want to hear that God can make a difference. And there is a God that cares. There is a God that loves. And the way that God does it is when you and I join the anthem and our lives begin to sing and join in the chorus that's being sung. If you remember last week, if you have your Bibles, you want to jump to Exodus chapter 14. We're going to go there. Exodus chapter 14. We looked at this story where Moses was on the scene. Moses, if you remember, he was out in the desert and he was a shepherd at this point. And God went and looked for him. God pursued him. And he says to Moses, he says, I want you to join my story. I want you to have a role in it. And he says to Moses, I want you to be a deliverer. I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to go tell Pharaoh that to let my people go. And Moses, if you remember, he's like going, there's no way I'm going to do this, because Pharaoh, he's got the most powerful army in the world, and he's a man that you don't mess with, because he'll take your life. And he's like, there's no way. Besides, I did some things back there that I shouldn't have done, and I don't want to do that, God. But God pretty much convinces him. He says, I am that I am. And then Moses stops arguing and goes in and into Egypt and goes before the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh, he says, look, God's asking you to let the people go. The Lord is asking this. And the Pharaoh, if you remember, the Pharaoh stands up and says, I am the Lord of this land. I am a God in my country of Egypt, and people worship me and they bow down to me. Those people that you want me to let go, those are my slaves. Besides, I don't know the Lord God. At that moment, God was inviting the Pharaoh to be part of his story, but he chose not to be part of the story. So you can either choose to be part of the story, or you choose not to be part of the story, you're still part of the story of God. And what happens, 10 plagues come. And these 10 plagues come, and finally the Pharaoh goes, get them out of here. Let them go. The people, the Hebrew people, the Israelites, they pack up their bags, and they begin to journey with God, and God's leading them, and Moses is leading them. And they get to this point where they're at the Red Sea, and the Red Sea is like this big obstacle for them. And they start to mutter, and they start to complain, and they're probably like thinking this. They're probably thinking, this is not a delivery plan. This is a slaughter plan. Because right now, Pharaoh's armies are coming, and they're zeroing in on the Hebrew people, and they're going to annihilate them. Because the Hebrew people, they don't have the weapons. They don't have the training for fighting. And so they begin to panic. And I'm sure they're thinking, God, why don't you lead us around this big sea? But you led us right into the middle of this sea where there's no way out for us. And if you remember, Moses turned to God and God said, Moses, this is your role. Take your staff and reach out your hand. And then an incredible thing happened. The water all dried up. And this is where we pick up the story. They've kind of walked through the water. And it's the story is giving us what's going on at this time. So in verse 26, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen. I mean, so you have this moment where the Israelites are terrified because they're still seeing the Pharaoh's army pursuing them. They're still wondering, is God going to deliver us? Is God really going to come through for us? And God is like going, I got this. Moses, can you do this? Moses, can you just stick out your arm over the water? That's your role. That's all you got to do. Moses says, yep, I can do that. And he does that. And then what Scripture tells us is the water crashed in on all of the Pharaoh's army. And this is what it tells us in verse 27. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it. The Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots, the horsemen, the entire army of the Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. And it's kind of a sad thing that we kind of see in the story of God is he gives us an invitation to join him, but he doesn't force you. He didn't force Pharaoh to join him. But you can see what happens when you don't join into God's story. There's a consequence. You can see right what that's happening to the army of Pharaoh is completely being destroyed. Because they weren't willing to say, this isn't about the little bitty life of me. It's about the big story of God. They weren't willing to lay down their story and say, God, I want to join it. And God says, this is what I'm going to do to deliver my people. And then it goes on. And he says, verse 29, but the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground. And that I think we just pass over too quick. I mean, that's just amazing. Have you ever tried to build a dam before to try to hold water back? That water doesn't dry up just immediately. Sometimes it can take days upon days, depending on the weather condition, depending on the soil conditions. But here it says that immediately the ground was dry. There was water there before, but now they're walking through on ground that's like a desert, it tells us. And these people are seeing this. And you got to put your mind in where they are. They're seeing these incredible miracles happening and unfolding. And this is with a wall of water on their right and on their left. I mean, just you get the picture of this whole nation. There's probably millions of them. You got the husbands, you got the wives, you got the children, and you got animals, and you got carts, and they're all walking through there. And if you remember the movie, you saw the walls of water. I like the Prince of Egypt a little bit better. Not very accurate, but I like how they show the little whale coming up to the side, and all of a sudden you see all these fish and everything in the walls of water. Maybe that's what they saw. It doesn't tell us. But I mean, just imagine in that moment what that must have felt like while you're in the middle. Wondering, are these walls going to stay up of water? Or are they going to come crashing down? And as they're walking through, and if I was probably one of them, I would have been probably saying, excuse me, pardon me, coming through, because I don't know when this water is actually going to fall. But meanwhile, behind them, they can see the Pharaoh all of a sudden kind of puffing up a little bit, going, I'm going to go in after them. And they begin to move their army, and they start to come down on the Israelite people again. They begin to enter on the other side there. And then it continues on. In the next verse, it says, "And then the Israelites saw the great, and then the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord, and he put their trust in him, and in Moses his servants." The verse just before this said that what happens is all of a sudden that day the Lord delivered them. The Lord God decided that with a powerful swoop of his right hand he was going to destroy this army. And it says that on that day that what happened is because they saw the miracle, they saw the power of God, they saw the power of the Redeemer coming and delivering them and giving them salvation. All of a sudden it said that the people feared God and they trusted him. And that's like the duh verse, isn't it? It's like that's what happens. When God does miracles, when God does powerful things, if you were standing in the middle of that water and you're terrified that these people are going to hunt you down and kill you, and then you got out and you're looking back, and all of a sudden Moses sticks his right arm over the water and it comes crashing down and it annihilates all of your enemy, what are you going to do? You're going to put your trust in God, right? I would hope you would. And that's what these people are doing. They're going, this is amazing. This is amazing what God is doing. It's a powerful thing that God is doing. And then the walls of the water came down and it said that the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him. And then they said, then it also said, and in Moses, his servant. So now Moses' stock just went up too, because he played a part in God's grand story. And as he was playing his part in this story, the people started to say, you know what, maybe he is the deliverer that God has sent to deliver us from the hands of the Egyptians. And they began to listen to him a little bit more in that moment. But then what happens next is kind of a very unique scene, because you have them kind of looking back. And as they're looking back, if you just kind of imagine what they're seeing the waters coming down, they're seeing the chariots being turned up, and they're seeing these people come floating in the water because of the water crashed down and God wiped them out. I mean, this is just an amazing moment. And they're standing on the shore. On the other side, when they just walked through on dry ground, now it's all wet, and they're looking, and they begin to do something. They begin to join the song of God. They stop. They stop what they're doing, and they start to look up. And they start to think, wait a minute, this God who said he was going to deliver us, he came through. And as they're looking around, I can just imagine, they probably saw these bodies popping up in different spots. And they're saying, we're free. We have hope because of what God just did. He delivered us. He gave us salvation. And as they start reflecting on that, they start to sing a song. And they join in all of creation singing how wonderful, how beautiful, and how lovely, how powerful God is. You and I probably just need to back up once in a while and reflect. And have a song for God in our depths of our soul, because this song comes out of a nation. They're joining into the praises, saying God is glorious. God is who he said he is. He is the deliverer. He is the one who brings salvation. And a whole nation, millions of people stop just to join in the anthem of God. And the people of God always have a song. If you go through all of the Old Testament and go through the New Testament, people are singing. They're praising God because of his wonderful deeds. And the song is in Exodus chapter 15. And it starts out, and it says, "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him." And this verse, they're simply saying, I'm worshiping God. He is my strength. He is my salvation. I mean, they're singing this out, and they're shouting it out because they just have been delivered. They have been saved. And they join in God's song of all of creation, saying that he is the only one that is worthy to be praised. They join in the story of God, where God is working all through the creation story to redeem his creation back. He wants to bring salvation. If you remember last week, Adam and Eve were in the garden and they sinned. They broke God's perfect creation. And when they broke God's perfect creation, there's a separation between them and God. Death has entered into the scene. And God says, I want to undo that. I want to bring them salvation. I want to bring them deliverance. And he's working all throughout history right now to redeem his creation, you and I, back to him. That's his story. That's his plan. And you can see it from the beginning to the end. And he says, I want you to join in the story. And these people pause for a moment and they start to reflect. We're in God's grand story. He's a God that brings salvation. He is a God that brings hope. He's a God that delivers. When God says, I got it, he's got it. You may wonder why he didn't take him around the Red Sea and take him on a different journey. Well, what did he do? He just destroyed every single one of their enemies in one swoop. No more are they running in fear, wondering if they're going to be pursued by Pharaoh's army. They are never going to be pursued by Pharaoh's armies again, because God delivered them. God gave them freedom and delivered them from the hands of their enemies. And so they're praising. They're saying, this God, he gave me salvation. And this is the song. It's 29 verses. Imagine us just this morning standing up and singing 29 verses of a song. You guys would probably go crazy, wouldn't you? Because I even hear with the hymns, you know, they got maybe seven verses, and I hear people say, seven verses? And we're going to sing every one of them? I mean, this is 29 verses that they're singing. We'd have people probably passing out going, is it over yet? Can we get out of here? The whole nation is standing still in awe of God. The whole nation is going, it's worth taking the time to look up and to worship him and to praise him and to bring him glory. And they're singing a song. And I don't know what the tune is. I don't know what it sounds like. But it's a song declaring who God is. And every one of us are supposed to join in that anthem of declaring who God is, declaring his glory. And then you have in verse 3, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. In case you forgot, the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his armies he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. And I don't know if that's the chorus of the song or not, but I can imagine that. You know, they sank to the depths of the ocean like a stone, and they just repeat that over and over and over. Because, I mean, this is a glorious thing. They're celebrating what God did. He says, your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who oppose you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostril, the waters piled up. I mean, just imagine that. Just God breathing out of his nostrils, just part the waters. And they're saying that this is how powerful God is. Just a blast of his nostrils can get nature, tame nature, and can separate the waters. And then he goes on. He says, the surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. And then he goes on in verse 9. The enemy boasted, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. And again, God's breath, just his breath, does incredible miracles. I mean, they're just going, this is God. The song of God is, he is mighty. He is big. He has all authority. And they're just worshiping. And maybe you're thinking, well, what does this song have to do with me? This song has a lot to do with you and me. Because if God did not deliver them, did not give them salvation, you and I would not be here probably today. Because through the Israelite people, Jesus Christ comes. That's his lineage. God delivers those people because his story is a grand story that is going to be orchestrated all the way throughout history, and there's nothing going to stop his story from being played and his anthem from being sung. The story has a lot to do with us. It has to do with our salvation as well. And I love these next verses, and I didn't realize that these verses came out of here. I knew it, but I didn't realize that they were in this song. And it says in verse 11, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. And can you just hear the anthem? I mean, the people are crying out and they're joining in all of creation saying, there's no one like our God. There's none like him. There will never be anyone like him. He is the one and only true God. He is God. You can look all throughout the universes. You can look through all three of creation. You can find all the small gods in the world, and there's not one of them that will deliver. There is not one of them that will bring salvation. There's not one of them that is going to be the deliverer and rescue you. Only the one true God will. He's the only one that saves. It's like you can just hear them just crying out, crying that out. And the anthem of God is that. I'm here to redeem. I'm here to restore. I'm here to provide a relationship with you. A way that you can come into this incredible conversation of God. And that's through his son, Jesus Christ. He's the great redeemer. He's the one that all of creation is singing about. That we have a great God that is like no other. And his love, it endures for all times. It never stops. And that song is being sung. It says, the nations, in verse 14, the nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chief of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. In verse 16, terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your army, they will be still as a stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by. And I just love that. They're singing this praise of saying that we are the people of God. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are his people. You're his son or daughter. You're part of his family. And God is there to protect. God is there to deliver. And God is there to say that I am God. To the world. We don't have to prove that he's God. He already knows he's God. We just have to join into his story, and the people will be still because they see our lives. They see us reflecting God instead of us reflecting me, reflecting all the things that I want and having this world about me, but they start seeing that it's all about God. All of a sudden, they will stand still because the world is looking. They're hearing a song, and you and I have to start singing that song in the world that we're in right now. So you have this incredible moment where the people are it says that they've been bought at a price, and for those of you that are part of the and believe in Jesus Christ as your salvation, you've been bought at a price. And it was the death of Christ. And so we've all been bought to be redeemed, to have salvation. And then it goes on in verse 17. You will bring them in and plant them in on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord. Your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. And then verse 20. Then Miriam and the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her. With tambourines and dancing, Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The Lord and its rider he has hurled into the sea." I mean, just to picture the song being sung, and the whole nation is singing it. Miriam stands up and she grabs a tambourine, and tambourines aren't new. And she begins to shake the tambourine, and then all it says all of the women join in. And I started thinking about all these women that weren't standing around going, "I don't have a tambourine." They had a tambourine. And they were singing the praises of God because they were reflecting on what God was doing in their lives. They were reflecting on the fact that they had been saved. They had been bought. They had been taken out of bondage. And as they're reflecting, they can't help but sing praises to God. I mean, could you imagine that just erupting in a church on a Sunday morning where everybody just joins together and just sings at the top of their lungs? Because this is what was happening. They were singing about the greatness and the glory of God. They were singing that he is highly exalted. They were singing, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" They're singing the anthem. And then what happens is the people around begin to hear that. They begin to hear how glorious God is by the lives that these people are living and by how they're following God and their expressions. And as they're expressing these things, it says that the nations begin to tremble because of who God is. And then all of a sudden the people start to realize who God is, and they begin to walk with God and serve God and celebrate God. Can you imagine us coming together, putting our differences aside, whether you like this music or that music, but we're all focused on the glory of God. We're all focused on his wonders. We're all focused on the salvation that he's brought us. We're all focused on the fact that we've been saved. And we're singing, and we don't care if it's an organ. We don't care if it's a piano. We don't care if there's drums. We don't care what the song is. We don't care if the song's too fast or too slow, but we're reflecting on the truths that are in the song. We're reflecting on that we have a great God. In fact, most of the songs that we do at the church here are songs that reflect on the glory of God, that reflect on what Christ has done on the cross, on his death and on his resurrection and the coming day of Christ. All those songs, all are pointing up to God and his glory. Could you imagine if we just come here and just start declaring it? And we walk out of here and we declare it with everything that we do, everything that we say in our workplaces, our homes, our relationships, in our townships, our communities, in this world. Can you imagine the voice and the anthem that's going out and how people's lives would be changed? You see, every movement has a song. Every movement throughout history has a song with it, has an anthem with it. My wife took me to a Caledonia High School football game for the very first time when I came down here. And I can just tell you that those guys are crazy. They started singing, on Caledonia, as soon as the band started playing. "We'll fight for your fame. We'll cooperate and win for you. Your glorious name. On Caledonia, here's to the purple and the gold. We're boasting for you, Donny High, tonight." I'm like, when I heard that, I'm like, "Donny High? What's Donny High?" And she goes, "Get it? Caledonia?" I'm like, "Oh, so it's Caledonia High." So, you know, it was like one of those fight songs. And as I heard that, one of the things that I kept seeing is that it transcended all generations that were there. That you had old people and you had really young people. As soon as that band started playing, they rose up out of their seats And they began to shout, and it got crazy. And they began to stomp behind you. On Caledonia, on Caledonia. And there's this guy behind me. He couldn't hit a note to save his life. And he's blaring it in my ear. My ear is ringing, and I'm going, I don't know this fight song. But he knew it, and he's like almost hitting me in the head as he's singing it like this. And they're pointing at the other teams because this is their song, right? Why are they so excited about it? Why are they so passionate about it? They were part of the story of Caledonia, right? They spent some time in Caledonia High School, and they were part of the story, and they were rising up saying, this is our time. This is our place. This is our time to express who we are and what we stand for, and that we're part of the story of Caledonia. God is saying the same thing. God is saying, I want you to join in the anthem of me. It's our time. It's our place to rise up and start to shout and start to declare the unusual God that we have. That we have a God that is not like another God. We have a God that is holy. We have a God that is perfect. We have a God that is a redeemer, a God that is a deliverer, God that is a rescuer, a God that is, when he says he's going to do something, he is going to do it. It's time for us in the world that we're in to start declaring that through our song. And join in the anthem of all of creation. Because if you look at what the world is seeing right now, the world is seeing hopelessness. The world is broken. The world doesn't know where to turn. Instead of us starting to argue with the world, because we keep arguing with the world, don't we? And we lose. Because we forget that we're supposed to be declaring the anthem of God. We're supposed to let God do his work and stand true in our faith, stand true in what we believe, and declare through our lives and our lifestyles that this God is like no other. I keep hearing people talking about politics. Can I just say this? Politics is not going to change anything. There's no sense in getting worked up over what we're seeing. Leaders don't make this world. Leaders don't make this nation. It's the group of people who have committed their lives to Christ, and they begin to live like Christ, and they begin to join in the anthem of God and start declaring his glory that changes things. And instead of us trying to change the world, let's change our hearts. Let's surrender our story to the story of God and let his story unfold. Let's be obedient to what he said, and let's see his wonderful and mighty hand work, because he's working. But he says, I want you to join the story. I want you to join into this. You know, and the unique thing that I saw at that homecoming, there's these older people that probably sung this song 1,000, maybe 1,000,000 times. They were not just standing there going, on Caledonia. They were standing up, shouting at the top of their lungs, on Caledonia. What about us? I know we've heard the story about Christ a lot. A lot of you sitting here have heard it Sunday after Sunday most of your life. Let's be renewed to the story of God. Let's get excited about it again, because he's still doing the same thing he did in the Old Testament. He's still bringing salvation. He still wants to reveal his glory. And the people in the Old Testament, they loved that story. It was a powerful story that God opened up the sea, and they kept talking about it over and over. You can go to Psalm 106. Verse 8, and it says, yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea, and he dried it up, and he led them through the depths as though a desert. And he goes on to tell of these great works of God. And this is hundreds of years after it happened. They're still passionate about God moving. They're still passionate about the miracles of God. Thousands of years later, fast forward to the New Testament, they're still focused and they're still in awe that God divided the sea, God delivered them, God brought salvation through a deliverer. They talk about it at least 2 or 3 different times. But when you get to the New Testament, it's not about Pharaoh anymore. It's not about Moses anymore. It's about judgment. It's about, at the end of the day, someday, there's eternal consequences for our choices. It talks about sin. It talks about that because of sin, there's death, and every one of us deserve death. We all fall short of the glory of God. We can't make it. And then all of a sudden you turn the page again, and all of a sudden there's a deliverer coming on the scene. And his name is Jesus Christ. He's a deliverer that saves and brings the salvation. And he saved us. And I think that's a word that we just get so used to, that we need to start celebrating it again. Because we have a God that's working through history to do something. And it's his story, and it's to save, it's to redeem. Saved. What did he save us from? He saved us from ourselves. He saved us from our sin. He saved us from hopelessness. He saved us from an eternal separation from God. He saved us from everything that we do. All the shortcomings that we have, he saved us from it. It's something to shout about. It's something to get excited about again. It's not just God just redeemed us, and then we just kind of sit down and go, praise Jesus. It's our whole life declaring and joining into the anthem of God, saying, you are holy. You are righteous. You are the only one to be praised. You are glorious. You are mighty. You are majestic. You are in control. And I love you. You've redeemed me. You've saved me. And it's declaring to all the creation, declaring that's what God has done. It's joining in his song and joining in what he's doing. And as we prepare for the last song, I just want to read a few verses just to get us to go upward again and to get our focus off of me and understand that the story is about God. The psalmists are like the manual for us to understand who God is and how we glorify him and how we praise him. And they're always pouring forth the songs of praise, no matter what conditions they find themselves in. And it says this in Psalm 66, shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praises glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down before you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Verse 5 says, come and see what God has done. How awesome his works in man's behalf. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. Again, they're just looking back going, look at the marvelous things God did. This is who God is. This is who our lives should be about. This is the anthem that we should be singing. And Psalm 95 says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. And then verse 5, the sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Verse 6, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are his people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Psalm 96 says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. And then we're just going to jump to the end in Revelation. All of creation is declaring this, that we have a God that brings salvation. We have a God that brings deliverance. And his story, is the anthem, is that he is working, he is moving in our lives right now. And in the end, this is Revelation, says these, in chapter 4, verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created to have their being. And then there's this moment and all of heaven is looking around and there's a pause. And then Jesus Christ comes on the scene again. Jesus Christ, then it says, then I saw the Lamb, which is Jesus, looking as if he had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. Instead of having water wash over us, we have the blood of Christ that has washed over us. He is the one through his blood that you and I receive salvation and deliverance. It's through the blood of Christ that you and I get the forgiveness of sins and you and I get a right standing with God. It's through his blood that we get hope and we get peace. We've been washed by it. We've been flooded over in it. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "Then I saw the Lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders." And then verse 9, it says, "And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and a priest to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000s times 10,000s. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is Christ, who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing. I mean, everything at some point in time is going to worship God, whether you want to be part of the story or not. One day, everybody is going to bow down and say how worthy and how glorious he is. And they say, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen." So let's join into the anthem of God. Let's start to humble our lives and put down our story and join his story. Let's let our lives shine and reflect the glory and the greatness and the mercy and the love of God in this world. So I want you to join in it. But I want you to stand with me as we prepare to sing an incredible song. But I want you to read this verse that comes out of Revelation chapter 12. Go ahead and stand with me. And I want you to read this out loud with me. In verse 12, it says, "In a loud voice they sang, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just stand before you today just to declare that you are a great God. You are the God that brings salvation. You are the God that brings hope. And Lord, I would ask that you just help that to rise up as something new in us, Lord. That you help us to become the generation who is declaring how great and how awesome are your works. How you can take a sinner and can cleanse them and make them whole. Help our lives to be that reflection of your greatness, of your majestic power and your authority. God, change us truly from the inside out. And help us to sing in the anthem of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.